Good morning.
Good morning.
Good afternoon to all you people on the East Coast. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Another full house at Broad Ministries. Yeah, we need to do that all the time. I could get used to this. We worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we know that Jesus Christ is God. And as believers in Christ, it's our pleasure and our good fortune to be placed in union with him forever at the moment of salvation by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Sponsored by God's enemy and the ruler of this world, Satan, people who are religious seek to dumb God down. And they're not the only ones. Believers in Christ like dumbing God down too. To reduce God to manageable, understandable proportions. But unfortunately for all, God is infinite and eternal and cannot be reduced or contained. Instead, the Lord would have us as creatures to step up to the infinite abundance that he has in store for all of us and that he's always had in store of us for us from eternity past. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 11. Say this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Whosoever may find the Lord whenever, as long as that person is still breathing. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked abandon his wicked ways, and let the unrighteous unbeliever abandon his unrighteous thoughts, and let the wicked unrighteous one return to the Lord. And the Lord will have compassion on him. Let the wicked, unrighteous one return to our God, for the Lord will abundantly pardon. Now, the first thing we see when we look at a verse like that is joy, because we, as believers in Christ, can never be described as wicked or unrighteous or ungodly or unbelievers. We're exactly the opposite, thanks to our union with Christ. Wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts describe a lifestyle of unbelief by the unbeliever. And the word that expresses the act of returning to the Lord is the word repent. When we choose to turn away from one way of thinking to a different way of thinking, we repent. It's like turning from an unbelieving lifestyle to a believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved lifestyle in a single moment. The most important decision that anyone can ever make. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As human beings, we are not at all interested in forgiving those who wrong us or those who don't believe in us. Why? Because most of the time, our thoughts are wicked. Well, the Lord's thoughts are not the same. You know, one of the things that's funny to me about human beings is when we're wronged by other people, we punish ourselves. Why would we do that? You don't have to punish yourself because somebody else wrongs you. Right? You just keep on going because you got God on your side. You just keep on going because God doesn't let anybody get away with anything in that regard as it relates to harming believers. So you just keep on going. Isaiah 55, 9, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God thinks bigger than we do. Isaiah 55, 10. For just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear fruit and sprout vegetation, and just as the rain and the snow don't come down from heaven without furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, Isaiah 55, 11, so it will be with my word as it goes forth from my mouth. My word will not return to me empty. My word will not return to me without accomplishing what I desire, says the Lord, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Welcome to a place where you can see what the Lord's word can do to expand your thoughts and to make you aware of the abundant future that he has in store for you. An abundant future that he always had planned for your life, an abundance which you may or not be willing to receive. Well, today's Bible lesson is God's will is at the center of the universe. God's will is at the center of the universe, and it radiates out into the universe, and nothing is bigger than it because it is an infinite will. And nothing is more powerful than it because it is an infinite will. And that God that I'm talking about that is at the center of the universe with his will is the God that you believers in Christ are in union with. So in essence, you sit at the center of the universe with him, watching his will radiate out. And do you think his will isn't going to hit you along the way? Do you think that his will for you isn't amazing? That he doesn't have planned for you a phenomenal future? He does. See, you probably slept last night, but God didn't. God was awake all night, and two of the things on his mind were, what am I going to reveal today to my church called Barah Ministries? And the other thing was, what am I going to reveal today to each person who is a part of Barah Ministries to let them know how much I care for them? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 makes you aware of something you may know intellectually, but that you may not feel on a daily basis. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God the Father who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, our day-to-day is kind of boring. And our life does not grow at a breakthrough pace all the time. Sometimes it's just a slow and gradual pace. But God the Father is inside of us, indwelling us, and working for his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is that you have the most amazing life that you never dreamed of. I was going to say that you ever dreamed of, but it's really the life that you never thought possible. As we study Israel and the Jewish race, excuse me, God's favored nation and his favored people, a nation and a people who have completely turned their backs on the Messiah, we see the character of God's will. Because it's easy for us to now point to Israel and the Jewish race and say, ain't that awful what they did to Christ? Isn't that just horrible? Well, which one of you didn't do the same thing? You were born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier. You had your back turned on the Messiah. You did not seek God out. God sought you out. God knew you were lost, and he came and found you. So you haven't done, the Jews are the perfect picture of true humanity. What they're doing right now by turning their back on God, that's what we're doing all the time. So we can learn a lot from sitting and watching them and sitting and watching Israel because they have their back turned to the Messiah. And we learn about God's character as we watch what they do, because God still considers those who don't act the way he wants them to as precious in his sight. And he still wills and works for his good pleasure, which is to make all of us know how special we are to him. See, here's the lie. The lie is always that you have to work to please God. And the truth is, you know you don't. So then why do you prosper? Why do you prosper? Why are you still alive? Why doesn't God just wipe you out? Because if all God is about is you doing things that please him, and you don't do that most of the time, why doesn't he just wipe you out? You'd have to look at the evidence and say that that's not what he's interested in at all. You'd have to look at the evidence and say your works aren't that important. What is important is what he wants to do for you. What is important is what he wants to do through you, an imperfect person. Excuse me. And Paul is the trophy of that grace. Because Paul is the worst person who ever lived, and we get to watch and see exactly what God turned him into. Moses was one of the biggest cowards of all time. We got to see exactly what God turned him into. David was a conspirator and a murderer and adulterer, and we got to see what God turned him into. You know, the only person in the Bible that we probably shouldn't associate with in heaven that we shouldn't like all that much is Daniel, because I didn't see anything in the Bible that Daniel did wrong. You know, he's going to come up and try to shake my hand. Nah, man. Nah. Nah. You go in the lion's den and then come out. Nah. Nah. We can't talk. Well, let's get our lesson started with a couple of back-to-back songs from our resident song worship leader, June Murphy. who was more, you know, woo, woo, woo. She's going to start with a song that reminds us how beautiful we are to God, her song, I Am Beautiful. And then she's going to follow that up with a birthday present to John Miller, Come See a Man. Last week, I announced it. You were yawning.
Changes God's point of view. I'm His prized possession, the apple of His eye. When He looks at me, He is filled with pride. I am His very own. I am royalty, co-heir to Christ's throne. I am beautiful. I see myself as beautiful. The eyes of my soul can see opinion, no, what others see changes the fact that I truly love me. Jesus lives within me, I reflect His might. Yes, He shines right through me, and I am His delight. I am beautiful. I see myself as beautiful. The eyes of my soul can see how the Father looks at me. I am beautiful. For most of my life, I felt like a woman, a woman of ill repute. For the things that I've done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the woman at the well who spoke to Jesus, alone looking for a drink. I've been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come to know Jesus by faith and grace alone, I will proclaim this invitation to the world, to all I know. And I will sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done and the love that I need. Come see a man who won't leave or forsake me, who died on a cross to set me . Come see a man who gives life eternal, who's the bread of life, living water for your thirst. Come see a man who gives new beginnings, who gives second chances, who gives new birth. From the power of sin and death, I have been free. All the guilt and shame I carried from my past was nailed with Christ to the tree. And I know that everything that has happened to me has passed through the Father's hands, and He was faithful and just to allow it all as part of His master plan. And He is not ashamed of me. I am His child. He calls me His own, and I belong to my beloved Savior, and from Him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done and the yeah.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for having the strongest will in the universe. And thank you for having will for our lives. Thank you for letting us know what your will for us is through your word. Thanks for letting us know that it is pleasurable to you when everything goes well for us, and how you work all things we experience together for our good, especially the things that represent tribulation to us. With you, Father, we know you're going to work everything out for us. So help us to relax, Father. Help us to know your character and your will through the study of your word. Help us to stop struggling as if your will is not knowable. Help us to ignore the false picture your enemy paints of you. Help us to know that you are on our side and in our corner. Help us to remember that you sent your son to die for us, to demonstrate you have nothing against us. Help us to realize and to always remember that you are always doing everything for us, because you are always able and willing to accomplish everything on our behalf. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God's will is at the center of the universe. God's will is at the center of the universe. In Paul's letter to the believers in Christ at Rome, Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8, Paul focuses on the gospel message. It is God's will that his gospel message be distributed throughout the earth, and the Apostle Paul is one of the many instruments to accomplish that good pleasure. As a matter of fact, all 16 chapters of the book of Romans is about the gospel message. It is the foundational book of biblical Christianity. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, believers in Christ like us, people who are not of God's chosen nation, Israel, and people who are not of God's chosen race, the Jews, yet people whom God loves and whom God treats as equals to the Jews, because we don't have a God who is partial. We have a whosoever God who is out to save everyone. Now, Paul describes the Gentile plight in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Here's what he says. He says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jews," a circumcision, by the way, performed by the flesh in human hands. Ephesians 2:12, "Remember that you Gentiles were once separate from Christ. We were unbelievers without a promised Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, not citizens of Israel." And by the way, I was thinking about this. Do you realize that in your future you're going to be citizens of Israel? That you're going to live in the new Jerusalem in a resurrection body? That you're going to be hovering above the earth in this beautiful, the most beautiful city ever created, Jerusalem? That's your future. So remember that you Gentiles were once separate from Christ, unbelievers without a promised Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel as citizens, and strangers to the covenants of promise, those blessings that were given to Israel, having no hope as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers, and without a relationship with God in the world. See, there was a time before the cross of Christ when the Jewish race considered us Gentiles as woefully inferior. In fact, that same stigma, that same social and spiritual boundary exists today among some members of the Jewish race. People who consider us Gentiles as goys, not worthy to mingle with. I have a friend who is like that, by the way. And I won't bother you with the things that she's told me, but the things she told me made it absolutely clear that there's her and the Jewish race, and then there's, you know, I can be your friend, but that's the extent of it. It's beautiful. A Jewish person from this group of elitists who marries a Gentile is thought to be damned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now, in union with Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who formerly were far off, have been brought near to God the Father by the blood of Christ. It's all different since the cross. This is called reconciliation. The cross gave Gentiles direct access to God the Father, the same access given to the so-called circumcision, the Jews. Ephesians 2:14, for the Lord Jesus himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Peace. What does peace mean? Irene, God has nothing against those of us who are in union with him. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you walk around on a regular basis thinking that you're disappointing God, that you've committed some sin that God is just appalled by when he isn't? Do you understand that you are in union with Christ and you have peace with him and he has absolutely nothing against you? Do you understand the depth of that? Because when you understand the depth of that, you'll never entertain those lies from the flesh again that are telling you that God is disappointed in you, that God expects more of you than you're giving, that he expects you to work harder at pleasing him. You know, we were talking about this yesterday, Harold, the I have to life. See, if I'm going to please God, I have to, and I have to, and I have to. How long have we been going through that crap? And it's just a lie. We don't have to anything. You don't have to when you have it. You don't have to go find unity when you're already in unity. You don't have to please God when you're already pleasing to him. When he looks at you, and what God the Father sees is the exact same thing in you that he sees when he looks at his son, Jesus Christ. Perfection, saint, ambassador, priest, holy, blameless before him in his eyes. Peace. God has nothing against those of us who are in union with him, thanks to the redemption provided by Christ's shed blood at the cross. Now there is no wall, there is no barrier. We have direct access to God. Ephesians 2:15, the Lord broke down the barrier by abolishing in his flesh, his true humanity, the enmity. What is enmity? Intense hatred between Jews and Gentiles and between God and us, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in union with himself, the Lord might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, the new spiritual species, the new creation. The old man is dead. A completely new humanity, thus establishing peace. See, God doesn't make things better. He didn't take the old man and make the old man better. He killed the old man because the old man was worthless and gave you a completely new self. And I wonder if you know that person. Do you know the completely new you? Do you ever think about the completely new you that exists, that is not your body, that is not your flesh, that is not that part of you that hates God, that is not that part of you that sins? The Lord Jesus Christ made the Mosaic law inoperative by fulfilling it. Ephesians 2:16, and so that the Lord might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God the Father into one body, and that body is called the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body. Through the cross, by the cross, having put to death the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, having put to death the enmity, the intense hatred between us and God. It is God's will that everything is in unity. It is God's will that we are one with each other and with him. And God will have everything his way. Everything will be worked to his good pleasure. And you are part of his good pleasure. He is perfecting the universe in every way, and he is perfecting you in every way. And because you don't feel perfect doesn't mean you aren't. You are already perfect, and he's got even better plans for you as we go into a certain and wonderful future. So we've been studying an important section of Paul's letter to the believers at Rome, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, a three-chapter passage designed to answer the question, how will the Lord deal with the Jews? You may ask, if you're not Jewish, why we should even care about how the Lord deals with the Jews. Well, it is God's will that we care about and learn from unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. And what he wants us to learn is how much he cares for us, no matter how many mistakes we make. You know, one of the greatest things that I have heard in recent days or recent time is Donald Trump's attitude, the President of the United States' attitude toward Israel. And it is vastly different from the attitude of the last guy that was in that seat, who had a complete disregard for Israel. You want to worry about your country? Anytime your country starts hating Israel, you need to worry about it. But we're not in that position anymore. Why is it that that little tiny country, Israel, that has all those countries around it, that want to see it completely wiped out, can't pull that off? We know why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made promises to that little nation and to all those people, and those promises will be fulfilled. And one of those promises was a real estate covenant. And Israel will expand to include all of those countries that are now in hatred toward them. And they know it. And they think that they can stop it. And they can't. There will never be peace in the Middle East until the Lord Jesus Christ himself reigns there. Now, remember how the Romans chapter 9 to chapter 11 passage started? It started with the Apostle Paul expressing God's will for an obstinate people by revealing his deep desire to sacrifice for those who have turned their backs on the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same sacrifice he has for you every time you turn your back on him. When you turn your back on him by getting antagonistic or indifferent toward him, he just keeps reaching out for you. He keeps holding his arms open for you and waiting for you to turn around and come running back to Papa. Isn't that funny how kids know how to do that? When kids are in a store with their parents, they'll venture out. And when they get in trouble, what do? They just turn around and they run straight back to their parents. That's what we're to do. When I commit sins, I run back to God. If I'm going to have my back turned to God, I'm going to have my butt pressed up against him. You see, because everything with God is safe. I don't have to hide my face from him. I don't have to run from him. He's not ashamed of me. Oh, I've heard that in a song. He's not ashamed of me. I'm his child. I'm his very own. Yeah. Yeah, almost like June knew what was in the Bible when she wrote that song. Amen? Amen? Amen. She knew what was in there. Awesome. So here is what Romans chapter 9 says. The first passage said, just as a way of reminder, I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I'm in union with Christ on this. I'm not lying to you. My conscience testifies along with me. I am filled with God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power in this matter. Romans 9:2. And I tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and incessant haunting grief in my heart. I am heartbroken. Romans 9:3. For I, Paul, could, if I, Paul, could, I would wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself were made an anathema by God, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews who are unbelievers, who are my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9:4. My kinsmen, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Mosaic law and the temple service and the promises. Those were the things that the Jews had that the Gentiles did not. Romans 9:5. My kinsmen who are of the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My kinsmen from whose lineage comes the Christ, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Messiah. The one who is sovereign over all, the God, deity, the blessed one, who is forever and ever. Amen. If we stop for a moment, we have to ask ourselves, why is Paul telling us Gentiles about his heartbreak over the Jewish race? Paul wants our sympathy. In fact, Paul wants us to have the same sacrificial feelings for God's chosen people that he has. And we do. Anti-Semitism. being against the Jews has no place in biblical Christianity. An enemy of the Jews is an enemy of God. And it is God's will that we feel the same about Israel and the Jewish race as Paul does. God has an attitude of unconditional love toward unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, even though they have rejected their Messiah. Excuse me, once again, over and over and over and over again, what are we learning? Over and over and over again, we're learning that your attitude toward God doesn't matter nearly as much as his attitude toward you matters. And you can think and feel anything about God that you want to. You can believe any false picture that Satan has portrayed to you. You can listen to any false thing that he's told you about how bad you are in God's eyes. But everything that comes out of Satan's mouth is a lie. And you must treat it as such. And never believe or never entertain that nonsense that he's proposing to you about God. And when you stay away from the Word of God, you have no choice but to believe that crap. Because there's a lot more of that crap around you than there is the Word of God around you. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Romans chapter 10, verse 21. He says, "As for Israel and the Jewish race, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, and they have rejected my hand." But he doesn't stop reaching out. Their rejection does not at all affect God's will, a will that is powering the universe. And it is his will that Israel and the Jewish race be granted the result of the promises the Lord made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. Promises that will a wonderful future for Israel and the Jews. Promises protected by the remnant of Jewish believers that God always keeps at the ready to preserve Israel and the Jewish race. And here are the words from the first passage of Romans chapter 11, a passage we studied last week that remind us about the remnant. Romans 11:1, "I, Paul, say then, God has not rejected his people, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, has he? Absolutely not." The strongest possible negative. May it never be. Absolutely no way, no how. "For I, Paul, am an Israelite. I am a Jew. I am a descendant of Abraham, a believing Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, the only tribe that was faithful to Judah out of the 12 tribes of Israel." Romans 11:2. God absolutely has not rejected his people, Israel, and the Jewish race. Absolutely not. "Whom he foreknew." See, he foreknew Israel and the Jewish race, but he foreknew you too. God in omniscience, knowing all the knowable, knew every single thing that would happen to you in your lifetime. You didn't know. There are things that are happening to you today that you wouldn't have dreamed would be happening 3 years ago. God already knew. And made perfect provision for your escape. And that hasn't been revealed to you yet, but it will be. So all those things that you're telling yourself about how, "Oh, I don't believe, you know, my life's getting on in years. I don't believe that there's anything good for me in the future." That's a bunch of bull. That's a crock. I am absolutely convinced that my best days are to come. Absolutely convinced that my life up to this point has been a dress rehearsal for a life that's so amazing that it's going to take my breath away. I'm absolutely positive of that. Why? Confidence in myself? Hardly. I have absolute confidence in my God. I know what he's up to in the matter of me. You know, I was thinking, the Philippian church was the only church that supported Paul financially. God always picked rich guys to be pastors because he didn't want them to be bought. And they kind of paid the way for most of their ministry until the end, and then all of a sudden at the end of the ministry, boom, he lays a big one on them. Seems like it might be shaping up that way here. Romans 11:3. Amen. Lord, the unbelieving Jews have killed your prophets. They have turned down your altars, and I, Elijah, alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Well, what is the divine response to Elijah? Romans 11:4, the Lord says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Romans 11:5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant of Jewish believers according to God's gracious choice. Romans 11:6. But if the remnant is chosen by grace, then it is. No longer is the remnant chosen on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Well, let's take a two-song music break. And when we return, we'll move on to the second passage of Romans chapter 11. The first song is Holy is the Lord by Chris Tomlin. That'll be followed up by Alive by Hillsong. Take a break.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back. Today's lesson, God's will is at the center of the universe. God's will is at the center of the universe. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Is that on June's?
Yeah.
Check, check, check. There we go. All right. Second try. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Deacon Danny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church, a place where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And the other night in my offering about unity, I feel like I missed something. I missed a couple things. I didn't fully get my thought out. And because, I mean, every one of us here is aware that Satan's going to attack us. And he's especially going to attack us when we have points of unity in marriage or in our church. Duh, right? We all know that, and that's what I was saying. But what are my experiences with these things? What are my thoughts after applying what I've learned? What are my thoughts after applying the truth that I've learned to these situations in my lives and what I've seen? And I've certainly seen and experienced attacks on marriage from friends, family, acquaintances. You never know. I mean, everybody that's around us doesn't always have our best interest in mind, whether it's a family member or a friend. And we're in a battle every day. And sometimes we might check out mentally, but that battle is still raging. So it's still attacking us. It's still attacking our marriage. It's still attacking our church. And then flat out, sometimes there's just some evil people out there that want to hurt and ruin things. And as far as church, here at Barah, we've certainly seen attacks here. And I wish I could say it was a remnant, but it's not. It's been a lot. There's been a lot of things. That we've seen a lot of great people come and go for one reason or the other. They've come in, made an impact, and then left. And I'm not saying they've actively tried to disrupt or destroy Barah, but when they've left, they've taken away part of the people with them. They always take somebody with them, chiseling away at our remnant. And those things hurt the pastor, and those things hurt the feelings of a lot of people here that don't see the same people and the same unity that we've had before. And so what have I learned from those things? What are my experiences after applying? It's one of those things where it's easier to forgive now when we use unconditional love. That one thing solves both problems in both realms. Our access to unconditional love allows us to forgive anybody. On top of that, Pastor nailed it the other night when he said, you know, the list of things that we are not and the list of things that we are, all those people in our lives, all those people in our past that are believers are all those things. They're holy. They're in union with Christ. They're in union with the Holy Spirit. And they're all these things. So it's that much easier. On top of having unconditional love, access to that power, we know that these people didn't intentionally hurt us, didn't do those things on purpose, and we know that they're holy people. So it should be that much easier to forgive and forget. And I think after all the experiences I've had, it's easier for me to now forgive than to be bitter. Forgiveness is easier, and it should be. It's not always at the point of something happening, it's not always easy, but over time, it's always better. We have to think in our spiritual lives long term. We can't think short term. And that's what the flesh wants us to do, is think short term and have fun and cut things off and forget church and don't worry about church and spend money here and spend money there. But really, this is the most important thing. And when I step back and look at it, I know that I have a duty to my marriage and this church. And I know that God backs me 100%. And so that's amazing. And it's really cool to see everybody here, because you guys are the heart and soul of this place. And I know it really charges Pastor up, and it makes him really happy. And I think it would be truly amazing if everybody that's come and go out of this church was here today. We would accept them with open arms. No wrongs, nothing that they've done would ever stop us from letting them come back. And we couldn't fit everybody in here. It would be that full. And it's cool to think that we've at least had impact on all those lives, one way or the other. One way or the other, they've heard the gospel, they've spread the gospel, and that's all that really matters. And that's what really you're here for, is to learn for yourselves and protect yourselves and be developed in your spiritual life in order to handle the things. But also, what about everybody else? We need to have unity with others, just like we have unity with ourselves and with God. We need to put the people around us first. I know in traffic, oftentimes somebody's trying to get in front of you, what do? Hit the gas and close the gap. That's not the thing to do. Because then you're going to drive down a mile and you're both going to pull into the Walgreens parking lot. Like, hi, remember me? You just ran in front of me? And that's awkward walking through, and you're like, I guess mom's not getting a card this month or this year. So, but, you know, it's after having lived through experiences, and I know we all have experiences with marriage troubles, with issues from outside, from inside, issues from inside and outside in the church. But I forgot my first verse. I'm just thinking, I meant to put it in earlier, so I'll have to kind of string it in here. But it's tricky to think about all the offerings that I've done, because I feel like I'm a broken record a lot of times. So I've reiterated things many times. But when you use the word of God, it just simplifies everything. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, this was what I was going to open with after I mentioned that you guys know there's a tax on your marriages and your church. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And they certainly do. You know, when you're going through those problems, you're not thinking about, oh, I need to listen to a lesson. I need to relax and stop. We start fighting for things. We start working for stuff. And when we choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. We're not giving to it. We're not giving our heart to it. We're not giving our money to it. It doesn't have the same effectiveness. And what I was going to end with, after I mentioned that, you know, the main takeaway is just that I don't have as much bitterness anymore for that guy that wants to cut in front of me. I'll just let him in. Go ahead. Because then when I see him later down the road, it's not a big deal. And it's just easier that way. Why get all crazy about stuff like that? And, you know, Pastor mentioned the other night that I've heard the story before when he was in London and he was, you know, black guy going out for chicken in London. How could you forget that story? That's part of my story. Remember, we're all racist, so that's how I saw it. But I was thinking, you know, you said you walked down the street and you saw those guys and you had that instinct that flares up. And I think we all have that instinct flare up when we know something isn't right for us. And it's easy to know. We know that decision. But we oftentimes go down that same road. You know, and it's funny to think about that story from the other guys. What were those guys thinking when they saw this guy coming out? Don't get in between him and his chicken. They got out of there. They are gone. You can't attack his chicken. That's the worst thing. And God got him out of there. He said, you better have some unconditional love and just move on. This isn't the guy you want to try to beat up. So I don't know why I sidetracked with that, but I thought I had to mention it just because it's one of those things where pastor's all alone in London by himself getting chicken. And, you know, he's not alone. I worry about him when he's traveling all the time. I worry about him not having, you know, checking his six and his diet and all those things. But God has him right where he wants him. Like you said, it's God's will. It was God's will to have him go down that street and God's will to move those people on. And I like that idea that will is at the center, because when we pray, we're accessing that same will, and it's expanding throughout the universe. And it's going to hit those people you intend to hit with prayer. It's never going to miss. And that's why it's so good to give your money here and your time and your talent and your treasure, because it's 100% backed by God. And it might not be right away that it comes up, and it might not be, you know, completely obvious, you know, in the first year or so, but when it down the road, when you see the impact, it's going to be amazing. And it already is amazing. And I just want to thank Pastor and thank all of you sincerely for coming. It really is a statement to come here and worship. So thank you. I didn't read my last verse. Anyway, I was going to conclude with, after the world trying to basically choke the word, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the will of God is for you to be here, and it's perfect. So thank you. Sorry about the verses.
Thank you, Deacon Denny. Today's Bible lesson, God's will is at the center of the universe. I echo the sentiments that you have for the people who have left. I have a little different opinion about their purposefulness. I think even though that whole group of believers are over here and they have all the things that we have, they allowed themselves to be used. And it was quite purposeful that they allowed themselves to be used. And forgiving is easy. But I will tell you that, and I'm sure that this is because my family is from Louisiana, I do have a little doll at home, and I do ice pick people who leave in the eye a lot. And I'm certain that that's just my voodoo background. I don't think it has caused any damage. I'm a mess, man. Voodoo to Catholicism to systematic theology. I made the tour. I was going to call the people who allowed themselves to be used tampons, but I know how you don't like hearing about feminine products, Harold, so you should close up your ears on that. God's will is at the center of the universe. If there's one message I want you to take away from homecoming weekend, it's this. God's will is at the center of the universe, and it is not God's will that you work to please him. God's will is at the center of the universe. Excuse me. And it is not God's will that you work to please him. God wants to do something for you. He saved you. You had nothing to do with that. And now you're sanctified, and he's going to advance you to perfection. He's going to keep on perfecting you, even though you're positionally perfect. And he doesn't need your help. So you just need to sit back and enjoy the ride. Let's continue our study of Romans chapter 11 in the second passage at verses 7 to 10. Here's what it says. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained righteousness, and the rest were hardened. Romans 11:8. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Romans 11:9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Romans 11:10. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Well, my mom wasn't from Louisiana, but, you know, in the neighborhood we lived in, we got a lot of abuse. You know, she'd try to plant grass and she'd put a little fence around her grass area, and they were always cutting the rope and stepping all over it and digging it up. And so she always used to pull out her Bible and go to the 37th Psalm. And I think the 37th Psalm is an imprecatory prayer, right? And she didn't know that that was Old Testament, that the imprecatory prayer isn't around anymore. But she wanted their teeth broken out, stuff like that. She wished evil. Say again? What'd you say? In a godly way. With chicken, with fried chicken. Well, let's look into the details of this second passage, beginning at Romans 11:7. Here's what it really says. It says, oh, wait a second. Oh, there it is. Where is it? I finished that. Maybe I didn't put it in. I didn't put a slash on there. Oops, sorry. Sorry, Deb. I'll just have to read this one to you. Romans 11:7 says this, to what conclusion are we forced, then, now that we know from the first passage that God has not abandoned his nation Israel or his people, the Jewish race? To what conclusions are we forced? Well, what Israel is seeking, righteousness through works, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen by God, believers, the remnant, obtained righteousness through faith in Christ. And the rest, the unbelieving, were hardened by God. In other words, God allows their hardening. God allows us, when we're doing goofy stuff, to be hardened. It is not God's will that you become righteous in his eyes by keeping the law, by following some code of conduct. That's not what he's trying to do with you. He wants you to learn how to use freedom to your advantage. And there are just some people who refuse to believe that that's true. There are just people who want to believe everything the flesh says. You need to be legalistic. You need to stop sinning so that you can get approved of by God. That's not how he looks at you. There are some people who look at evidence and then ignore it, refusing to be persuaded by the truth. They see that in spite of the evil they demonstrate, God is still on their side, yet they refuse to believe that could possibly be true because of the false way they see themselves. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave the unbelieving over to a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not. Down to this very day, God allows sin to have its effect, death. You can see easily where the systematic theology people might have gotten the sin unto death idea. It's from things like this, that God allows a hardening. What does that mean? God gives us the free will to choose sin or not sin. And when we choose sin, he acquiesces and says, okay, that's the path you've chosen. That's not the preferred path. But why don't you go down there and see if there's any life at the end of that path? See if there's a light at the end of that tunnel. Of course, we know that there is not a light at that tunnel. Now, when we sin, we initiate a series of things against ourselves. Self-betrayal, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, the arrogance skills. That's the sequence or the chain of events that we initiate when we sin. Sin is self-betrayal. We know the right thing to do, and we don't do it. We tell ourselves then that it's okay to go against the things we know that are right in God's eyes. In the case of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, it was the rejection of their Messiah. They knew who the Messiah was. These guys studied the Old Testament scriptures like it was going out of style. They knew exactly what they would see. I remember when Herod was thinking about killing all the kids, all the two-year-old boys. He went to his seers and he said, tell me where the Messiah is supposed to be born. They told him the exact spot. They knew. They weren't dumb. They knew scripture. Unbelievers know that Jesus Christ is God. Unbelievers know there's only one way to get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. They just reject it. And we want to give them a break. Well, maybe they didn't know. Maybe they're like the little kids in the middle of Africa. Maybe they didn't know. They know. They absolutely know. But they betray themselves. What's next? Self-justification. We tell ourselves that it's okay that we betrayed ourselves. Then we tell ourselves enough times that betraying ourselves is okay. And we enter into self-deception. We believe our own lies. And when we deceive ourselves long enough, we become totally self-absorbed. Life becomes all about our toes and our fingers, and we can't see anyone else as valuable. We see other people as things. I used to do this when I flew Southwest Airlines. You know, Southwest Airlines, they don't assign seats, right? So you just go in groups. So I'd always make sure I was in the first group, and I would get the best seat on the plane, and then I would start talking to myself and hitting myself, right, and looking like a very angry black person. And I would put my bag in the seat next to me, because if you could succeed in not having anybody sit next to you, you got the poor man's first class. You just flip the armrests up. And you got that person over there, and you're here, and you got the poor man's first class. Amen? Well, that's a self-betrayal, right? Because I knew that's not the right thing to do. But I did it so often that I started saying, see, why I need that extra space is because I've worked really hard this week. And so that extra space, I almost deserve that extra space. And then when you tell yourself you deserve that extra space enough times, then, you know, it's not just the seat next to you, but it's also the other seat. You put your jacket over there so you could lay out if you can keep people out of there. And then pretty soon, you're wondering why anybody else is on the plane. That's the sequence: self-betrayal, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. God had an answer for that. He wrote an invisible message on my forehead, unbeknownst to me. I wouldn't have even known if I hadn't passed by a blacklight accidentally when I was trying to kill some scorpions, and I saw this writing on my head, and I said, "What is that?" And I held it up there, and it said, "If you are a single mother and you have an undisciplined 2-year-old, please sit next to this guy." And so all of a sudden, every time I was on a Southwest flight, the single mother with the undisciplined 2-year-old, the little 2-year-old comes down, kicks me, smiles at me, and jumps up in the seat and starts pulling my bag out. And then the single mom sits next to me. And so that's why I stopped flying Southwest Airlines. But, you know, we do these little self-betrayals all the time where we do the thing that we know we shouldn't be doing, and we start treating other people like they're things. And that's not Christianity. That's not what God would have us do. Not at all. So it is not God's will that we stay in a state of self-betrayal. But when we do that, he allows a hardening for the purpose of instruction. Because whenever we get on a path that is not the path that God wants us on, it is a dead end. It doesn't ever work out. Those 4 damning words, God gave them over. Remember Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 25? Here's what it says. For since the creation of the world, the things that can be known about the Lord, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen by everyone, being understood through what has been made, things we can see like nature, so that all mankind are without excuse. Romans 1:21. For even though unbelievers knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. And they would be giving thanks for being created. But instead, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. A friend of mine is reading the book Why I'm an Unbeliever by Bertrand Russell, or Why I'm Not a Christian by Bertrand Russell. And it's just really funny to hear him going through all the mental gyrations. What is this guy thinking when he says this? And what is this guy thinking when he's saying that? Well, he's becoming futile in his speculations. That's what people do when they're unbelievers. They become futile in their speculations. They start making up all this goofy stuff about God that's not accurate. God set it up so that we would understand who he is, both from the outside, nature, and from the inside. He placed himself inside of us, a yearning to get to know us inside of us, so that when the gospel message came, we would be attracted to it like a fly, like a lightning bug to light. And so because of that, because God lets us know everything we need to know, saying we don't know God is indefensible. Romans 1:22. So instead of accepting the truth about God, the ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever turns to idols because he has to have something to worship. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, unbelievers became fools. Romans 1:23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, idols, in the form of corruptible man, people worship, and in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, in the form of crawling creatures, animal worship. What is our most frequent form of people worship? I need a role model who is the person that's going to show you how to duplicate your uniqueness? I need a role model. You don't need a role model. You need a brain, and you have one. You need to use it. And create the thing that's unique for you that God had planned for you. So the simple thing is, God lets sin take its course. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God lets sin take its course. And where does sin lead? To death. Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is blessed forever. Amen. God allows our spiritual apathy. When things happen to us, we turn to ourselves. We turn away from God as if God doesn't have the answers to whatever it is that you're struggling with. He has the answers. We turn to Him, not to ourselves, because that creates spiritual apathy. And there are a lot of examples of it. You know, why don't we go to the gym? It's vital. Going to the gym is vital, but it's not urgent. All right, so we don't do it. Food. Maybe we know the right foods to eat, but we don't. Why? It's vital, but it's not urgent. Learning, being a lifelong learner. You know, but if you hit 65, you're probably going to hit 90. That's another 25 years. You can't phone it in for 25 years. You really need to keep learning. The things you know at age 65 are not good enough for the time when you're 70. But we stop learning. I mean, is there any reason why you can't learn a language? Is there any reason why you can't learn to play an instrument? I don't think it's ever been easier to do it. I mean, you just pull up a few YouTube videos, and there are people on there teaching you how to do songs really quickly or how to do language really quickly. You know, we've got Google Translate that can help you to learn. It's never been easier to learn. You have all the libraries of the world at your disposal on an electronic device that you can operate in your footed pajamas. It's amazing. Yet, we don't value this thing that we only use 10% of enough to exercise it. Why? Because it's vital, but it's not urgent. It's not screaming at us. Romans chapter 11, verse 9. David, a regenerate believing Jew, says, let their table become a snare. He's talking about Israel and unbelieving Jews. Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution, a compensation to them. This is David engaging in imprecatory prayer, invoking a curse, asking God to do something severe, like break the teeth out of Israel and the unbelieving Jews. He's hoping that when God gives you a gift and you profane it, the gift becomes a curse for you, a stumbling block, a trap, a full compensation of wrath. David continues in Romans chapter 11, verse 10, let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. And the image of the bended back is a blind person who's groping to be able to walk and advance. Well, that isn't exactly what God does when we goof, is it? So God didn't listen to David about that. If he had, David would have been in big trouble. As you remember David, he went out on the balcony, he saw his best friend's wife, invited her over to the castle, had sex with her, got her pregnant, and then sent his best friend to the front line to be killed and then married his wife. Conspiracy, murder, adultery. If that imprecatory prayer is in play, it has to be in play for him too. but from what I hear, he died with all his teeth. David didn't get his way with God. God's will is at the center of the universe, and it's not God's will that you be hurt. God's will is to be on your side. And that just kind of blows your mind. Every time you do something stupid, I guarantee you the first thing you think isn't, you know what, I just did something stupid. And God's still on my side. But I guarantee you this, that's the first thing I think. That is the first thing I think. I'm going to do a lot of stupid things in this life, Father, and I know you're still on my side. Thank you for that. Oh, if we could just get people to do that. Well, there are some people that do that, aren't there? I mean, this group of people has seen me do every stupid thing you can see a person do, haven't you? And yet you hung in there. God's proud of you for that. We don't hold our humanity against each other, see? That's what mature people do. Thank you for that. So, I say enjoy your life. I say get off your own back. I say get to know your God and realize how amazing he is. And I am committed to continue to teach that perspective, his perspective, and teach you how he looks at you. Well, we close with the opportunity to make the best decision of your life if you haven't. We remind you that God wants you, and you can make the most important decision of your life at any moment while you're still breathing. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives instruction on how to be saved to a religious Pharisee, Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, the spiritual birth, the move from spiritual death to spiritual life, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to the Lord, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again of the water of the word, which is the gospel message, and the baptism by God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3:6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which comes from mortals is mortals. What parents do is provide a body that is mortal, a house for the soul and for the spirit. But that which is born again of the baptism of the Spirit is spirit. That's the real us." John 3:7. "Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you, you must be born again." In other words, Nicky, close your mouth. You look like you're in shock. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Jesus said to Thomas, the doubting apostle, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth, the word of God. I am the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life. And nobody comes to the Father but through believing in me." And so that's how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Closing song for today, June Murphy singing, "I Can't Disappoint You."
Your love is not the love of man. You don't give it and take it away. It is in your grace I stand. All your mercies are new every day. You don't make me jump through hoops. I can't do nothing to earn your love. You've known me eternally, and your love is unconditional. And I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains and remains the same. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no. I can't disappoint you. Lord, you have forgiven me. I'm forgiven of all of my sins.
You remember to forget. You won't bring them up to me again. You've given me your righteousness, made me perfect, now I'm in your hands. You bore all my guilt and shame. You're the rock upon which I stand. And I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains, it remains the same. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no. I can't disappoint you. You're all knowing, God never caught on guard. Knew all I would do. Yeah, you knew my heart before time began. You chose to provide all I'd ever need. Nothing's on the fly. I'm in union with you. My salvation is secure. You cannot deny me. I'm forever yours. Your love will never, ever change. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around. I can't disappoint you.
I think you should put a star on those songs that end quick. I just had a heart attack there. I said, oh God, this is ending quick. I gotta get up there. Closing prayer, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the fact that you sent your Son so that all our sins could be put away as far as the East is from the West. You don't remember those things. And what you're thinking about is how you're perfecting us and how you're on our side and how you love us and how you forgive us and how gracious you can be toward us. And just remind us of that on a regular basis, if you would, through your word, Father. And we appreciate you for making that our reality. As our friends from the non-resident congregation go forth back to their homes, we pray for traveling mercies. We pray that you get them home safely, and we pray that you open their eyes to the abundance that you've always intended for them. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.